Genesis chapter 30, verse 25. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me on my way so I can go back to my own homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you." But Laban said to him, "If I've found favor in your eyes, please stay. I've learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." He added, "Name your wages and I will pay you." Jacob said to him, "You know how I've worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I've been. But now, when may I do something for my own household?" "What shall I give you?" he asked. "Don't give me anything," Jacob replied. "But if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-coloured lamb, every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages, and my honesty will testify for me in the future whenever you check on the wages you have paid. Any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark-coloured, will be considered stolen." "Agreed," said Laman. "Let it be as you have said." That same day he removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted, all the speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark-coloured lambs, and replaced them in the care of his sons. Then he put 3-day journey between himself and Jacob, while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. Jacob, however, took fresh-cut branches from the poplar, almond, and plane trees and made white stripes on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Then he placed the peeled branches in all the watering troughs so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. When the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they mated in front of the branches, and they bore young that were streaked or speckled or spotted. Jacob set apart the young of the flock by themselves, but made the rest face the streaked and dark-coloured animals that belonged to Laban. Thus he made a separate flock for himself and did not put them with Laban's animals. Whenever the stronger females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the troughs in front of the animals so they would mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, he would not place them there. So the weak animals went to Laban and the strong ones to Jacob. In this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and maid servants and men servants and camels and donkeys.
Let's pray. Father God, we pray for your guidance as we seek to understand these words that we've just heard read. Lord, as we seek to understand how they not only would have applied to the life of Jacob and to the people of Israel, but to our own, we pray that you would open our eyes, Lord. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Help the things that might be causing our minds to wander to cease, and help us to sit in your presence to hear from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1848, a group of settlers in the Salt Lake City Valley in the United States were facing a major disaster. They'd only recently moved to that land. They'd worked hard to clear the fields and plant their crops, and their survival and the survival of their families depended on those crops succeeding. But suddenly, in a bit of an anomaly, the sky grew dark. It wasn't a storm. It was an incredible cloud of crickets dropping down on the fields. These bugs ate everything in sight. The helpless settlers tried everything they could to stop them. They ran around trying to hit them with shovels, trying to dig holes, trying to capture them, even tried burning them. But every cricket they killed, there was 1,000 more. The situation was hopeless, and it seemed seriously unfair. They'd done all that hard work. They'd planted the crops. They'd cleared the fields. They were relying on those crops. Their circumstances were about to ruin them. When all of a sudden, the most unexpected thing happened. Thousands and thousands of seagulls flew in from the coast, literally hundreds of miles away from where they would normally be. These birds began to eat the crickets until the plague was completely gone. The settlers did the hard work planting. They did the hard work trying to protect their crops as best as they could. But God was the one who provided the rescue in a way that they never could have expected. In today's passage, Jacob finds himself in a very similar situation. He had worked hard for Laban in order to take Rachel as his wife, but had wound up working twice as long as he agreed. Every time Jacob was tempted to think that Laban would finally treat him fair, Laban found a way to cheat him out of what he had worked so hard to earn. And now, with not just one wife, but two wives and two concubines, 11 sons and one daughter to support, Jacob was now tired of Laban's trickery and keen to be able to provide for his own family. But after 14 years of working for Laban, he had almost nothing. In these verses, it seems like everything is stacked against Jacob. He had a cunning and deceptive boss. He had made a deal that looked almost guaranteed to fail. No matter how hard Jacob worked, no matter how skilled he was as a shepherd, and no matter how cunning he could be, Laban would just find a different way to be able to cheat Jacob out of what he had tried to earn. He was just as helpless as those farmers trying to get rid of thousands and thousands, millions of crickets with shovels. Jacob had found himself in a situation that seemed impossible to overcome. He'd worked faithfully for Laban for many years, but every effort he had made to secure a fair reward was being eaten away by deceit and trickery. Like the farmers, helpless against this endless swarm of crickets, Jacob's hard work seemed futile. No matter how clever or diligent he was, the odds were completely stacked against him. No matter how hard he tried, Jacob couldn't control Laban's schemes. But today's passage is showing those who trust in Jesus. When we feel mistreated by others, when our circumstances feel unfair, when we don't seem to be able to find any way out of our circumstances, we don't need to take matters into our own hands. We don't need to panic or try and grasp at control, because the living God is in control of all things, and he provides for the needs of those who trust in him. So we're going to look in verses 25 to 34 first, and a deal is struck between these two men. Back in chapter 28, Jacob had left Canaan, partly to escape his older brother who wanted to kill him, and partly to find a wife from among his own relatives. Jacob had headed to his uncle's house in the hope that he would be able to find the support and the comfort that you would expect to find from your extended family. But from the moment that Jacob arrived in Haran, Laban had done nothing but take advantage of Jacob's situation. He took advantage of Jacob when he agreed to have him work 7 years in order to marry Rachel, at a time when the going rate was only 2 or 3 years. He took advantage of Jacob when he tricked Jacob into unknowingly marrying Leah and causing him to work another 7 years for the woman that he actually loved. By the time we get to today's passage, Jacob had been working for Laban for 14 long, hard years. He now had two wives, two concubines, and 12 children to look after. But after working for all of those years, making Laban very wealthy, Jacob still had nothing apart from his family to his name. And so Jacob decided it was time for him to be able to provide something for his own family. So he went to Laban and said, "Send me on my way so that I can go back to my homeland. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way." By this time, there was clearly no love lost between these two men. And that's why Laban's response, you'll read there, is quite surprising. Laban says, "If I have found favor in your eyes, please stay." Of course, Laban hadn't found favor in Jacob's eyes. He'd done nothing but trick him and deceive him. This seems to have been Laban's way of trying to butter him up, to flatter him, to try and get on Jacob's good side. You see, Laban knew that God had blessed him because of Jacob's presence. Verse 27 says that he learnt this by divination, which could mean that he went to a seer or a prophet to find this out. But the Hebrew word that's translated divination could also mean that he had made a thorough investigation and come to that conclusion. But either way, Laban knew that God was blessing him because Jacob was there with him. And so he was going to do anything he could to get Jacob to stay. And so when Jacob said, "When may I do something for my own household?" Laban saw his opportunity and quickly said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob knew better than to take anything from Laban. And so he quickly refused, but he came up with his own proposal. Now, what Jacob proposes was either an act of incredible faith on Jacob's part or an incredibly poor business deal, a not very well thought out plan. You see, the normal wages for a shepherd would be 10 to 20% of the flock plus a share in the wool. But Jacob's proposal was quite different. Jacob's proposal was for the wages to be all the speckled and spotted sheep and the speckled and spotted and dark-coloured lambs. I should also note that in those days they would have sheep and goats in the same flock. So you'll see it move from the word sheep to goats in this passage. The trouble with this was, Jacob's plan, was that speckled and spotted sheep were quite rare, and they only made up a very small fraction of any of the flocks. It would have only been a few. And so what Jacob was asking for was much less than the normal going rate for a shepherd. Either Jacob was a very poor negotiator, which seems unlikely, or he was acting in faith. But either way, this would have seemed like an incredible deal for Laban, who really wanted Jacob to stay. And so he quickly said, "Let it be as you have said." Laban hadn't changed. He still was trying to get everything he could out of Jacob. But Jacob seems to have been acting in faith, trusting that the living God is in control of all things and that he is providing for the needs of those who trust in him. In verses 35 to 43, we see both of these men grasping for gain. Now, these men had made their deal. They both agreed. Now, it took almost no time at all for Laban to go back to his old tricks. That very same day Laban had agreed to Jacob's proposal, he double-crossed him. He did this by removing all the streaked and spotted goats and dark-coloured lambs from his flock and placing them in the care of his sons so they weren't technically his anymore, and getting them to travel 3 days' journey away from Jacob. Laban was making sure that the speckled and spotted sheep and dark-coloured lambs, making sure that their genes were no longer in the gene pool, we would say these days. But he's making sure that they would be very rare in Laban's flock. Even while he wanted Jacob to stay, Laban was still using his cunning to try and trick and cheat Jacob out of his wages. But meanwhile, Jacob had his own plan, and it's a pretty strange plan. He took fresh-cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees and made white strips on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. And he placed these spotty or streaked branches in the water troughs in front of the animals as they would mate. Now, was the idea that these stripped pieces of timber would influence the animals to breed spotted and speckled sheep and goats? We know from modern science that this isn't how genetics works. But back then, there was a well-known and well-trusted idea amongst shepherds that the sheep would react to visual stimuli. And so Jacob may have just been following normal farming practices at the time. Well, there may have been something else that influenced Jacob's actions. We haven't got there yet, but in chapter 31, verse 11, Jacob says that the angel of God spoke to him in a dream during breeding season. And the angel of the Lord told him that God had seen everything that Laban had been doing to him. We don't know all of that conversation between the angel of the Lord and Jacob. So it's possible that the angel of the Lord told Jacob to carry out his breeding program in this way. But we can't know that for certain. But either way, God blessed Jacob by making the flocks give birth to streaked, spotted, and speckled lambs. And slowly, God depleted Laban's flocks, and he gave them to Jacob. We're told in verse 43 that Jacob grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks, maidservants and men servants, and camels and donkeys. Laban was still trying to cheat Jacob out of everything that he had earned. But despite all of his hardships, all of the things that Laban had put Jacob through, despite of how unfairly he had treated Jacob, the living God was still in control of all things and providing for the needs of those who trust in him. See, today's passage is a reminder that even when we are doing what God has called us to do, it won't always be easy. As long as we are living in this fallen world, we'll still come across people and situations that are really hard to cope with. There'll be times when we feel frustrated by others, when our circumstances feel really unfair, when there doesn't seem to be a way out. But in those times, we don't need to take matters into our own hands and try and influence the outcome of our circumstances. We don't need to be in control. We need to trust the one who is in control of all things. We don't need to panic, as if our solution, the solution to our problems, is up to us. We don't need to try and take these things into our own hands All we need to do is trust the one who is in control of all things. Otherwise, we'll waste our time, our energy, our resources, trying to control things that are out of our control anyway, rather than trusting the one who is in control. And most of the time, that's what worry is. When the cricket plague hit Salt Lake Valley in the 1800s, the people there seemed helpless. And they felt completely helpless because they were. When Jacob reached the end of 14 long years of working with Laban with very little to show for it, apart from his wives and his children, Jacob felt trapped, unable to do anything about it, because he was in his own strength. But just when everything felt hopeless and out of control, God rescued the farmers in Salt Lake Valley with, of all things, seagulls. And he rescued Jacob with, of all things, spotted and speckled sheep. And he has rescued all those who trust in him with, of all things, the execution of his one and only son in our place. If we have faith in Christ Jesus, then we are putting our trust in the God who is in control of all things, the God who is actively working through our day-to-day circumstances, through the things that frustrate us, through the times when we are facing challenges, and even through those really, really heartbreaking moments. And even though we often won't understand why he is doing what he is doing, we don't need to panic when we feel as though we're being treated unfairly. We don't need to grasp for control, because the living God, the God who saved us through, of all things, the death of his son, is in control of all things, even when it looks like he is out of control. And he is actively working to provide for the needs of those who trust in him. So when we face our people and situations that seem unfair, our job is simple. Our job isn't to fix it. Our job isn't to come up with solutions. Our job isn't to blame that person for our situation or for our own actions. Our job is to trust the one who is in control of all things and to be faithful to what he has called us to do. Because the living God, the God who sent his one and only Son, is in control of all things and is actively working to provide for the needs of those who are trusting in him. Let's pray. Father God, we confess that so often we can lay awake in our beds worrying about things that are completely out of our control. So often we can be in situations where it feels really unfair. So often we can grasp at control, trying to fix our problems before going to you. Lord, help us to trust that you are in control of all things, that you are working in each of our lives, and that whatever we're facing, whatever's weighing on us, Lord, that you are actively working through those circumstances, that you do so, Lord, for your glory and for the good of those who love you. So we pray this, Lord, in the precious name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.